a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Listen to Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. Welcome to the new listeners in Florida, and I think also in Georgia. May the Lord bless you. If you have any questions about God, the Bible, viruses, evolution, atheism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, Islam, all kinds of isms and istics, if you're curious about things, want to ask a question, all you got to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. Just want to let you know that on the homepage of the CARM website, C-A-R-M, we have the notification there for the issue of the schools. If some of you are at home, and you want to learn, do some online learning. Normally we have schools for $75. We've reduced them quite a bit. And so if you are interested in checking them out, just go to the CARM homepage, and you'll see the information there on the CARM online schools. We have a school of theology, which goes over the basics of the Christian faith, and it's done really easily. There's even a demo version of it, so you can check things out. You can sign up if you like what you see. And we have one on apologetics, how to defend the faith, and one on critical thinking. And that's always good to know how to think a little better about various issues. And we also have there, if you want to support us, you like what you're hearing, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. And all the information is there. And one more thing before we get to the callers. I'm a writer and written thousands of articles and numerous books, and I just released my sci-fi novel I've been working on for a year called Time Trap. And you can, if you want to check it out, you can go to the CARM website. Any page on the right-hand side, you'll see the link. The book title, the black book title, is Eclipse kind of a thing going on there. You can click it out; it'll take you to the right page, and hopefully you'll be able to check it out and order the book. People are already ordering it. We have it in Kindle right now, and also we're going to be developing it in published form a little bit later. So there you go. All right. All right. Why don't we then just get on the phones with, let's see, Brian from Des Moines, Iowa. Brian. We lost Brian. Man, I wanted to answer that question. It was, what's the difference between Christianity and Catholicism? I'd love to be able to get into that. Christianity teaches with the Bible as being the supreme authority, where Catholicism teaches with the church being the supreme authority. And when you have the church as the supreme authority, then what you have is man's traditions and ideas being taught as biblical truth. And furthermore, the Roman Catholic Church adds works to salvation, and the Bible clearly condemns that, clearly condemns it. What the Roman Catholic Church does is get pretty smart in how they promote their works of merit and condign and congruent versus strict merit and various things like that that they talk about in Roman Catholicism. So I have a lot of articles written on Roman Catholicism. Go check it out. A lot of people don't know how bad it is. It's a completely apostate religion. It teaches idolatry in the form of Mary. Teaches idolatry in the Marian appearances. It talks about becoming gods. People just don't know. It's really, I have it all documented. It's amazing what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It's not a Christian organization, folks. It's an apostate church that appears Christian but does not really teach true biblical theology in regards to salvation and Mary and some other issues. Let's get to John from North Carolina. John. Hey. Turn that down. Wow, hey, that's brother. Loud. All right.
Can you hear me? I'm
sorry. So, yes, I can. Hey, sorry on? About that. Go ahead.
Okay, I thought that was my end. You still to like to talk conspiracy theories, right?
Well, yeah, they're fun. You know, I mean, they're just fun, you know.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I just wanted to see, this is, of course, purely speculation. Have you ever heard that maybe the Pope as the false prophet?
Yeah, yeah, that's common. Common idea. He's a false prophet, which he is. Also, a spirit of the Antichrist, which the Pope, the papacy is most definitely. But yeah, you know, okay. Some have thought that the Pope one of the popes will become the Antichrist, but I don't know if that's going to happen. But yeah, it's
just thought it would be that would point to him because he would be a. You'd think he'd be a religious figure, globally known, and considering the stuff that comes out of the Catholicism, you know. I don't know.
Yeah, that's
so,
true.
I got one more question. On
sure.
Last Friday, you were talking about a guy called in about music, and you mm-hmm. said something about Bethel Music,
yeah,
that there was a problem with them.
Yeah, Bethel Music is problematic because Bethel is teaching some heresies, false doctrines, and some serious issues. Really does not promote the gospel and promotes hyper-charismatic movement stuff. And slain in the spirit stuff, an ecstatic spiritual experience, which is manipulative. It's bad news. And though a lot of what they said is true, a lot of what they said is not true. So the Bethel music, although much of it is beautiful, you have to be careful because if it's like this, would we want to have worship music written by Mormons in the Christian church? The answer is no. Why? Because they don't serve the true and living God. Would we want to have worship music in there from a group that teaches heretical things? No, we wouldn't.
Yeah.
And so this is why we have to be careful, because people might say, well, Bethel's good. I think it was Hillsong who did the Hillsong Bethel, you know, they're related. Hillsong did the Silent Night as a cabaret, and dancing girls with short skirts. It was just
Bethel Music?
It was Blue Hill Song. I remember seeing the video, and they took it down. But
wow.
You know, it's just sensationalism, lack of true godliness in a lot of areas. When I went to Bethel, a friend of mine and we went there, a pastor friend of mine, and we didn't know which building to go into. We didn't know which door to go into. What I do in research, walk in there, the first door, and they said, "Oh, are you here for your miracle? You just sign up right here, and you get, you know, we'll get you, you know, get prayed for and get a miracle." And I'm like, wow.
Wow.
And so I said, no, we're here just to check things out. And, oh, okay. And so we went down to another door and went in and went into, we're having a service. And it was interesting. You know, I don't have any problem with people singing and people laying down and praying. I don't have any problem with that in a room. I mean, that's it's all biblical. But, you know, there was when you do emotional music with occasional statements that are meant to induce further emotional statements for healings and exciting people, that's manipulation, and it's not true biblical stuff.
Right.
And then we went to a room where you would learn how to do certain things in movements of prophecy, movements of spiritual gifts and things like that, and you'd be assigned someone who would help you do these things. And I'm like, well, this is incredible.
Yeah.
So I went to the bookstore, and I checked out a lot of their books, and a lot of them were bad. And the one I focused on was The Shack, because The Shack is a very bad book that teaches, even though it appears to be good, it teaches blasphemous things about God. And I've challenged the author to a debate, but he won't debate me. We've actually met once and talked twice, but nevertheless.
Yeah. They never do, right?
No, they don't want to do that. And so, because they don't want to have someone who can expose their heresies. So they had the book The Shack in there, which just told me they have no discernment in other areas as well.
Right.
So, you know, just stay away from Bethel, stay away from Hillsong for now. And it's called the New Apostolic Reformation Movement, and I have a lot of research to do on it, but haven't been able to get to it. Got so many things that I'm getting off the back burner, moving it forward. Okay.
Are you talking about the music that comes out of Bethel?
It's a lot of it's good.
Band,
but
the band Bethel music.
The thing is, if you start using their music, you're supporting them because money goes in to support them, and the Bethel Church has got heresies in it, so we can't support them. We should not support them. There's plenty of
that
great
band,
music.
Though, right?
Yeah, it just
that band.
I don't know about the band, but the music that comes out of there is a lot of it's really pretty, and it is. And I'm not saying they're not all Christians, but there's some dangerous stuff going on there. And when I was in Bethel, I met somebody who's lived there for a while, and he told me that the Bethel church there is making its inroads into all kinds of areas, and they're starting to control things. And there's some, in the secular culture, there's some problems there. And another thing was, he told me, and he's very qualified. I'm not going to give too much information out. He's extremely qualified to be able to say this stuff. I know stuff about him, and I know his theology quite well. And he met some two people from the Bethel School of Ministry, I think it was. And they talked to him about prayer and getting to be prayed for and getting a miracle. And he said, well, can you tell me what the gospel is? And they didn't know what the gospel was.
Oh,
and he's,
not good.
Yeah, they want experience over the promotion of the gospel, apparently. So these are things, you know, there are a lot of concerns. Okay?
Okay, thanks, man. God bless.
Okay. All right, man. God bless. All right. That was John from North Carolina. Let's get on with Brian from Des Moines, Iowa. We lost you, and now you're back in line, so let's jump on and get to you. Brian, what's your question?
Hello?
Hello? Yes.
Oh, sorry. So I know that these are two different religions and that you make this clear almost every day, but what's the difference between Christians and Catholics?
Christians are Christians and Catholics are Catholics. Christians are those who trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Roman Catholics trust in Jesus and works and sacraments and baptism and what the church says in order to be saved. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Roman Catholicism denies that and says, for example, in paragraph 2068 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the keeping or the observance of the commandments. And and I can go into it, but the Bible clearly condemns such a false teaching as being not of God. And so the Roman Catholic Church does that, among other things. And it has what's called sacerdotalism, which is that the priesthood has certain rights to administer various things, and that the grace that we get in the sacraments is administered through the priesthood. So in order to get grace, grace is like a substance in Catholicism that's infused into you. The more grace you have, the more right you are with God. And the way to get this grace is through the sacraments of the Catholic Church, which the priesthood administers and the Catholic Church's authority has. So that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that grace comes as a substance infused into you through the sacraments. It just teaches that we're justified by faith and that God's grace is his unmerited favor towards us. And so then it teaches the issues of idolatry and Mary, which they functionally put her as a goddess. Now, they don't say she's a goddess, but she can hear, according to them, all prayers of all people all over the world simultaneously, both thought and spoken in multiple languages all over the world, and she can answer them. This is a characteristic of God himself, and they're raising her to a level of a goddess without saying she's a goddess, and committing idolatry in a prayer and adoration of her. And that's just some of the stuff. Okay?
Okay.
It's bad news. All right?
Yeah. Thank you.
How old are you, Brian? If I can ask.
I'm 11.
That's what I thought. You sound like 11. Well, good. Have you been listening long?
Yeah, my dad usually listens at this time. So, good. Hi, Dad.
All right, man. God bless, Brian. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Eddie from Houston, Texas. Eddie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hermano Matt, ¿cómo estás?
Estoy bien, excelente. ¿Y usted?
Ah, bien, gracias a Dios.
Okay, excelente. ¿Qué quieres?
I have a question. In Acts 9, when Jesus knocks Paul off his horse,
right?
It states that he did not eat or drink for 3 days.
Okay.
And he grew scales on his eyes, so he was blind.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that's a supernatural event that was happening to him so Jesus could take him to the third heaven to be taught?
It doesn't look like that's where the third heaven thing was. It looks like most theologians kind of lean towards the idea that when he was stoned and left outside for dead, that that's probably when that occurred. And he does say that that occurred 14 years ago in 2 Corinthians 12:2, 1 and 2. So that wouldn't be appropriate here. So he neither ate nor drank for 3 days, which would have been very, very difficult. The eating, not a big deal, but the drinking, it can become quite problematic. But anyway, the scales from his eyes, I don't know what that is, but he was blinded. And probably because the light was so bright that it affected him when he looked at it. So there's something there. I haven't really done a deep study on it, but it's a good question, Star, though.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Can I ask you another question real quick?
Sure, Matt. What do you got?
What do you think about the government using this virus to violate the Second Amendment of the Constitution?
They should not violate the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms and gather and things like that. But biblically speaking, isolation for the sake of avoiding infection is extremely biblical. Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14 talks about this. And it very clearly teaches that isolation is a good thing to get rid of disease, to isolate and quarantine houses as well, people, leprosy, and various things. So it's very biblical to do this. In fact, in 1346, when the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, started in Europe and killed millions, it was the people of Austria, who started the biblical system of isolation and quarantining, and that abated the disease there in the town, and so the rest of Europe followed. So that's how,
I see.
Okay?
Well, yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay, man. Hasta luego, hombre.
Hasta luego.
Okay. All right, let's get on the phones with Brian from Charleston, South Carolina. Brian, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey,
Matt. What do you got, man?
Question.
Sure.
Question. Female pastor.
Yeah. What about it?
Carolina. You may have heard.
It's hard to hear. You're breaking up a little bit. Go ahead. Female pastors, what's your question?
Yeah,
I can't hear. I can understand you. I don't know if you're away from a tower, away from your phone, or I don't know what's going on, but
here.
Let's try one more time.
Is this any better?
Yeah, that's much better.
All right.
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, okay, I'm back. Okay. So, I was going to ask you about a female pastor in my state. Her name is Kadesha Jenkins, if you heard of her.
Oh, that name rings a bell. Kadesha Jenkins. She shouldn't be a pastor anyway if she's female.
Right. That's what I was going to allude to that. She prophesied. I mean, my question is, how do we deal with this kind of? Obviously, she runs her own church in Columbia. She claims to prophesy. At least she had a dream. God gave her a message in a dream, and she got on a year ago in March 2019 and prophesied that God told her He's going to put a virus on the world, and it's going to be a plague. And, what are we supposed to make of this kind of thing coming from a female pastor?
Well, it doesn't mean that because she's a female pastor or female or anything, doesn't mean that she can't hear from the Lord. However, mm-hmm. It's certainly possible that God can use unbelievers and people in various forms of error biblically. When men aren't doing their jobs in the church, women take their place, and that's a shame to the men. But also, we have to remember that in Matthew 7:22 and 23, there's something very important there. I'm not saying this is the case for her, But Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles, and I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Mm-hmm. Now, those are the people who are appealing to salvation based on the things that they did, along with their faith. I'm not accusing Kadisha Jenkins of that. But we can see here that people can prophesy, and it's not from God. And they can even get some things right. So this is a possibility that we have to look at. You know, maybe she's a good Christian woman, and she's in a position she shouldn't be in. It doesn't mean that God won't speak to her, because the Bible does say in Acts 1, 17, 18, 19, it talks about men and women having visions and dreams and prophesying and things like that. So I'm trying to be fair about it. Now, she shouldn't be a pastor. The Bible's clear on it. And I'd love to get out there and correct her and speak to the church and find some men in the church who can be raised up, discipled, to hold that position where it's supposed to be. And they can start acting like men and stuff like that. It needs to happen in the church.
Okay, so basically don't crucify her, but definitely
be wary.
Do like you said, just find men around. So she's not necessarily an ungodly woman.
Not necessarily, yeah. Now, a lot of people are very godly who just don't understand the biblical position on male-female relationships and headship issues. And when I show them a lot of these things in Scripture, a lot of people are really surprised. Well, what about this? What about that? And so I'll answer them. And they have to come around to the idea of believing biblical things. So, you know, a woman who's in that position, you know, she's as guilty as anybody else might be, male or female, of being there for the wrong reason. I'm not saying she is. But people can be in a place of authority and love the authority and not want to give it up. Maybe they're financially tied to it. There can be all kinds of motives. And again, I'm not accusing her of that. It's just that we have to be very careful. And when we say things like this, well, first of all, women are not to be pastors and elders. The Bible teaches that. But when they are, I believe primarily it's because of two things. One, and I don't know which one's more important or prevalent in a situation like that, but it's because men aren't doing their job. And two, the women aren't listening to the word in the areas that they're supposed to. Instead, what they're doing is listening to the ways of the world. And say, well, the world says, you know, all this and that, let's go with it. And it can't be that women cannot be in places of authority over men, even though Paul forbids it in 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13.
Okay.
In other places. All right? Okay, buddy.
All right. Thanks. Appreciate it.
Man, God bless.
Talk to you again.
All right. Hey, we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Bo from New Jersey. Bo, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing? Hey,
doing
I have
right.
a question. On Instagram, there was a post from a pretty popular ministry, and they posted this statement. It said, crashing the economy, closing businesses, putting people into poverty, destroying families, creating an even greater number of future victims, destroying the Constitution, and stealing trillions of dollars from our children and grandchildren. No, that is not loving our neighbor. It's high time we started admitting it and repenting of it. And in the comments section to this statement, I mean, these are all brothers and sisters, but people are really going at it. I mean, hundreds of people going at it. And I just wanted to fall in and kind of get your opinion on the stimulus bill, what you think about it, and what do you think about this statement? Is this ministry, is they're theonomists, they're big on theonomy, so do you think that maybe they're a little seeing something a little bit in a wrong view here? How do you see it?
Well, I'm not an economic expert, and nor do I know politics as well as I need to. So the concerns I have are what's going to happen with the increased debt. That's a big concern. You have to weigh that with the issue of how many people are going to be suffering because people are losing their jobs. So it's a very difficult decision to make by any president in this situation. What's going to happen is that in the next year, two, or three, when the fallout occurs, then people who have benefited from it will be able to sit in judgment and mock because of their agenda. I don't trust, you know, me, the liberal media, except for the conservative media, but the liberal media, I don't trust them. And so this kind of thing, that's an issue. But for now, we don't know what the right thing to do is. So, you know, the stimulus package, okay, I understand that. And people need it. I know that there are people who won't be able to feed their family. They don't have money because they're out of a job now. What do you do? Well, you got to help them. We can't just say, oh, you're on your own. You know, so it's a very difficult thing. It's almost like a no-win situation. So I'm not sure what it's
about. Yeah, that's kind of how.
Yeah. So that's a tough one, man. It's a very difficult one.
Yeah, it is a tough one. And I wanted just a little insight. Even in the comments, the people that usually agree on a lot of stuff are just kind of going back and forth to the headphone for a lot of people. But I think one of the big things is people are just saying that this, because of this situation, it's a lot different than any other situation we've had,
it
whether
is.
It be 2008 or in the 90s or whatever.
Right.
We had to deal with this. This is totally different.
It is. I mean, what do? You open up, for example, a problem. Do you open up the economy and say, everybody go back to work? Because if you don't open the economy up, we're going to have a depression, if not a recession. And then even more people are going to be damaged and hurt and all kinds of things. Or do you open up and more people die because of the sickness that's spread? What do you do? Well, no matter what decision is made, it'll be the wrong one in some areas and the right one in others. It's just a very difficult situation to deal with. It really is. So, you know? Okay?
All right. Thank you, brother.
All right, man. God bless. Okay, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kyla from California. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Okay, great. Men, quick question. I've heard a lot of people use the scripture in Isaiah 26 and 20 as about what we're doing right now as far as isolation. I believe it says something to the sort of go into the house and shut the door if only for a little while. Are you familiar with that scripture? And does that scripture properly apply to being isolated right now?
I haven't looked at the context to be able to tell you if it's properly applied as Isaiah 26:20. So,
yes.
And it says you have increased the nation, sought you in distress, chastising as a pregnant woman approaches time to give birth. We are pregnant, labored. Your dead will live, their corpse will rise. You will lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is on the dew of the dawn and the earth. Birth to the departed spirits, come, my people, enter. That verse has been used for the rapture. I've heard it used for the rapture. Come into your rooms, raptured, close the doors behind you for a little while, develop the nation will pass. That's the great tribulation. This is the context I've heard it used before. If they want to use verses that really discuss this issue, then they should go to the actual chapters in the Bible that discuss it, Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. And in those two chapters, it talks about quarantining. Yeah. It literally talks about that. So there, I wouldn't use that Isaiah 26:20 verse, and I'm surprised that people just don't do their research. Read something in
their research. That's why, you know what, that's why I thank God for your radio station, Matt, because if I wasn't able to call in to get some to get it rightfully divided, I don't know what I'd do.
Well, you have to study it yourself. That's what I want people to do.
Well, I'm not that good at it. I don't trust myself, Matt.
Wait a minute, so you're trusting a guy,
I'd rather break it down for me.
But you're trusting a guy on the radio named Slick, so that's not good, you know.
Oh, stop. Well, Matt, thank you so much as always. God bless you and your family in these times, and I'll talk to you soon.
Okay. Well, God bless, Kyla. All right. Let's get on the phones with Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. For the last 6 months or so, I've been researching a topic around the question of, is mathematics discovered or is it invented? And I thought it was a related question to ask whether or not logic is invented or created. And if I read you and I read Greg Bahnsen accurately, you both believe that it's discovered.
Right.
And I was wondering if that is indeed your position. How do you avoid the classic critiques of Platonic idealism?
Well, Platonism requires a universal abstraction in order to justify or ground it. And a universal abstraction implies a universal mind. So some people have varying degrees of what they understand Platonic norms to be. But logic is a process of the mind. You don't find it under rocks. You don't carry it around in a pocket. So your brain and my brain are physically different and chemically different. So the responses that you would have to certain stimuli via the senses that go through your chemical brain would be different than mine. So logic could not be the absolute product of your mind or my mind because we're different. We think differently. So logic has to be something that resides...
But that's the question.
But logic, therefore, has to reside outside of ourselves. And since logic is a process of the mind... Therefore, and it's universal, it's absolute, and it's invariant, it implies a universal, absolute, invariant mind.
Well, if that is indeed the case, then you are on the side that it is discovered rather than invented, correct?
Of course. You don't invent logic. Who invented Bob? You know, he's walking away around one day, goes, hey, I got an idea.
Okay.
You know, let me invent this
law of
logic.
Okay, so if it is discovered, then how do you avoid the... how is that not idealism in its purest form?
Well, it's been a while since I've discussed the issue of idealism, but you have to understand grounding the issue is what you have to be able to do. We look at the attributes of something to discover its ontos. The attributes, the properties of logic itself, these principles are invariant. They don't vary. They are absolute.
Well, Greg Bahnsen disagreed with that, but okay.
No, I don't believe so. You should provide
me a quote.
No,
he did in his article.
Well, it depends on what kind of logic.
Yeah, I provided you an entire article.
Okay, are you talking about classical logic?
I provided an entire article where he
does that. Let me finish. You're talking about classical logic? Okay. Is that what you're talking about?
No. What I'm talking about is that Greg Bahnsen argues that logic varies, and he argues for it very forcefully.
Okay,
and
well,
a lot of the same ways that I argue that logic varies.
Well, it depends on certain circumstances and criteria, but we're not talking about the laws of logic, like first, second, third laws of logic, law of identity, law of non-contradiction, and law of excluded middle. They don't vary. So I don't know what...
Yes, they do.
No, they don't. Something either is what it is, or it's not what it is not. Does that ever vary?
Yes, it does.
It does. So you're telling me that the truth...
Yes, it varies according to the logical system.
So the truth system or the truth statement that something is what it is and isn't what it isn't can sometimes not be true?
That's correct.
So something, it's not the case that it could be true that something is what it is. So a ball is not a ball sometimes.
Okay, hang on. First of all, again, logic deals in statements, not in objects. So you can say A is identical to A is true, and you can also say A is identical to not A also is true at the same time in the same way.
No, you can't.
And that's been shown very straightforwardly.
No, I don't buy that. That's a logical contradiction. To say that A is also not equal to itself, give me a break. In the same way, in the same sense?
No, it's not equal, it's identity.
No.
See,
email me the information. I've gone over this 100 times with people.
I already
you can't.
Have.
In that case, Blue sleeps faster than Wednesday. Nothing would make sense. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Let me remind you that we've got the three online schools you can sign up for. Just go to the CARM homepage, and there's a lot of information there. Or on any page on the right-hand side, you will be able to see the information on those schools. And also, just announcing, I've got a new novel out, released this in Kindle. We'll get the paperback out pretty soon, and you can check it out there on the same thing, the page on the right. Let's get to Adrian from Michigan. Adrian, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt Slick, how are you?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Hanging in there. Awesome. Hey, I have a question. You and I spoke very recently, and you wanted me to give you a call back because we were talking about the Greek grammar, dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know, you know, we ran out of time. I don't know if you remember or not, but you ran out of time, and, oh, you do?
Yeah, a little bit about it. I think we talked about John 1:1, and I gave you some pointers on how to work with it. Right.
Yep, we talked about that, and I know you told me to give a call back the next day. I didn't have a moment to, but you set the call back so we can talk about some other things or verses dealing with, you know, JW. So, hey, man, you know, as much as I'm stirred to study, as much as I do study, you can never know it all, so I'm all ears for you right now, man.
All right. Here's something that you can use with the Jehovah's Witnesses that they're not prepared for. And it has to do with Christophanies. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, pre-incarnate Christ. So, there is a verse in John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, or the only begotten God, in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The Jehovah's Witnesses know this verse well. Now, you can use their New World Translation, and it is very effective. So, what you do is you quote that verse, and you can show it to them. And you can say, you know, I was reading this, and you always got to be honest, okay? I was reading this, and what I discovered was really interesting because, maybe you could help me with this, which is always true. Maybe they could, you know, probably not. But and it says, where God says, he says in Genesis 19:24, it says, Jehovah rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. Now, how many Jehovahs are there? Now, what they've done with that verse in Genesis 19:24 is they've changed it with a newer translation. Corruption of the Bible. And they've changed it to Jehovah rain, fire, and brimstone from the heavens. And they kind of they word it in such a way that there's not a problem for them, but they changed the text. And you can go there and you can say, so who did this? And they'll say, well, God, you know, it was Jehovah. Well, Amos 4:10 and 11 says, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. You have not returned to me, declares Jehovah. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And they'll look at that and go, ooh, that's weird. Because Jehovah's speaking, and he says, I did it like God did it. Well, he's speaking about himself. Why would he speak like that? And just get some thinking, okay? Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord Jehovah appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 18:1, his name was changed by that time. Now the Lord, or Jehovah, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door at the heat of the day. Now they're going to remember Genesis or John 1:18, the man has seen God. They might bring it up at this point and say, well, it was the angel of the Lord, an angel saw. Okay, Exodus 6, 2 and 3. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. So he didn't reveal his name until it was time of Moses. So I ask him, Exodus 6, 2 and 3 is critical. God spoke to Moses, said to him, I am Jehovah. Who's speaking? It's not an angel. It says God spoke. You focus on this verse.
Right.
Exodus 6, 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses, said, I am Jehovah. Would an angel do that and say, I am God, my name's Jehovah? No, that'd be idolatry. That'd be blasphemy.
Right.
And he appeared to Abram as God Almighty, which is what it says in Genesis 17:1. So was it God Almighty they saw? Yeah. You see the problem they're going to be having. You can also go to other verses, Exodus 24:9 through 11. Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they went up and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphires, clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and they drank. You don't have to write anything down. All this is in an article. I'll give you the article address so you can go check it out.
Okay.
And so...
Excellent.
And then it might say it's a vision or a dream. You go to Numbers 12, 6 through 8. If there's a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak openly and mouth to mouth, and not in dark sayings. That he behold is the form of Jehovah. So the J Dub's going to have problems at this point. And especially when you brought up John 1:18, and you know that, what are they going to do? Because you know how to ask the right questions. Well, it says right there that they saw God, right? It was God Almighty, and God says it was Him, but it was not God the Father, because Jesus says in John 6:46, not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who's from God. He has seen the Father. See, Jesus says they'd never seen the Father, but they were seeing God Almighty. Who's God Almighty? Who's not God the Father?
Wow.
You see?
Wow. Yeah, I do.
That's right. It's powerful. Okay?
That is.
Right. Now, they might say, well, Jesus is the mighty God. And
yeah, they do.
And then, but God the Father is the almighty God. Okay? Then you go to Isaiah 10:21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Who are they talking about there? That's Jehovah, because of the previous verse. They truly will rely on Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Then why does God, in the Bible, call God the Father mighty God? If you say Jesus is mighty God, not the almighty God. And then about that time, they're going to want to leave. Okay.
Wow. Do you have the title of that article on your website?
Oh, yeah. All you do is mail me a question with a $20 bill, and then what I'll do is I'll email you the... No, I'm joking. Just look at the plurality study. You didn't know, did you? I had you for a second there. What?
So, no, you did. I was like, whoa. I know your last name is Slick, but what's going on here?
Just living up to my name. That's all I'm doing. So just look up the plurality study. And it's one of the oldest things I've ever used in apologetics. I've used these verses over and over and over, many different ways. And it's very problematic with a Jehovah's Witness. Very.
You said, my phone went out. What study to look up again, Matt?
The plurality study.
Oh, okay, I got you. Okay, sweet.
And there's more there. There's more stuff there. But you'll see. You'll see. It's what it is, man. All right?
Fantastic. Thanks a lot, Matt.
Hey, man. No sweat, man. That's what I'm here for. Giving this stuff away, teaching them, helping people. May the Lord use it and study it. Now, you got to memorize a little bit of this, though. You know, what I would do if I were you is take the article, either print it up, whatever you want to do, and then make it your own. You know, put the verses in the order that makes sense to you. And do it the way you want to do it. But you know the basic gist. And, oh yeah.
Right.
And then there's other stuff I can share with you another time, too. All right? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Call upon the name of the Lord. All right?
Thank you, Matt. Well.
All right, buddy. God bless.
Take care.
Okay. We'll see you. All right. Let's jump on the phone with Scott from Greenwood, Indiana. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
I'm doing all right. Delight of being able to serve the Lord on radio. Doing great. What do you got?
Do you remember speaking with me a while back concerning the music of Bethel and Hillsong?
And you were deciding to stay or not. Yep.
Exactly. Well, I've pretty much decided I've got to quit the band. But yeah, now I've come to a crossroad where I really feel passionate about this, where I need to talk to not only our worship minister but our pastor.
Good.
About this and how can I go about this, dude, in a lovingly but way that they know I'm very concerned about this and I'm very concerned of the direction the church is headed.
What I would do is prayerfully write something out in an outline form, narrative form, whatever you want to do, so that it's in your mind. And then with prayer, because this is a spiritually significant issue. And in the presence of the Lord, your heart will be humbled. And you want to approach this with humility, yet with boldness and truth. And ask God to prepare the hearts of those whom you would speak with, that they would receive the truth. And then what you do is you know, if you're married, talk to your wife about it, because women, wives, they often have great insights about things. And get that that advice from your friends as well, and then go, approach, make appointment, do what you have to do, and halfway expect them not to receive the truth, and half expect them that they will receive the truth. And you have to trust God that the seeds of truth that you're planted will take root at their proper time. And then as they see that you are a man of God who seeks to honor God, and that because of your conviction before God, you cannot continue in this. They cannot argue with that. They may not agree with you, but they can't argue with it. And then you go that way.
Because I'm just really struggling now, because I'm so passionate about this, and it's like I want to just shout this from the mountaintops, and I just don't understand why a lot of my, I guess, the elders, the deacons, and the pastors aren't seeing what I see. And I'm just so hesitant that I'm going to be looked down upon.
Who cares?
And they're going to be look at this as, oh, you're just looking too deep, and you're not it's just too deep for this. Don't worry about it.
Well, just say the Word of God says. Just quote the Word of God. You find the verses. If you get stuck, you need some help, let me know. We can work on something together a little bit. But you need to quote the Word of God to them. And depending on how it goes, you know, you could say anything from, I'm dusting my feet off as I leave, to, thank you for your time, I really appreciated it, and then you go. You just don't know. But be prepared. I've done things like this in varying contexts. Let me tell you, it's a spiritual battle you're up against. The Christian church is becoming weaker and weaker and more anemic as it turns away from the truth of God's Word and lifts its finger, its wet finger into the air to see which way the doctrinal wind is blowing, the cultural wind.
Right.
And it puts the heart before the Word. And this is what Eve did in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And she saw that it was good. It felt good to eat this. And hence, she sinned. This is the same kind of thing is going on with the emotionally laden issues of worship. Okay.
All right, brother. I really appreciate your insight, and I will keep you posted.
I want to know. I do. All right, brother. God bless.
Thanks, brother.
Okay. Hey, we are out of time. May the Lord bless you all by His grace. I hope we'll be back on air tomorrow, if God wills it. Let's pray for that. Hey, may the Lord bless you. Have a great day. Wash your hands, folks. Remember, isolation is biblical. Quarantining is biblical. Take care of yourself, and we'll talk to you tomorrow. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.